pray together and listen to your word together and be instructed. We rejoice that when we will leave with your blessing. And now, our God, grant us help and help us to please you in all we think and do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first hymn is number 50, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. We are dealing with the beginning of the Children's Catechism again. We're in question number one. Who made you? What else did God make? And the scripture reference together, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, let's read it together. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Amen. Please be seated. We turn to the Lord then in prayer, and we want to remember that we represent the church as a whole. This is a time in the service when we pray as the body of Christ wherever people are worshiping. So let us pray together with our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Let us pray. O Lord, our great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. And we have not listened to your servants, the prophets and apostles who have spoken your name to our pastors and teachers. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day to your church at large, because we have sinned against you. But to you, O Lord, our God, belongs compassion and forgiveness, For we have rebelled against you, and we, the Church of Jesus Christ in this land, have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in your teachings, which you set before us through your servants, the prophets, nor to your apostles. We have transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. And so you have set us aside to meet in private and denied us the freedom to lift our voices in song in public by the hands of those you have set over us in our government. These things, O Lord, did not happen without your permitting them, indeed, without your commanding them. And many of us have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, O Lord, you have set this pandemic upon us because you, O Lord our God, are righteous with respect to all your deeds which you have done. But now, O Lord our God, who has redeemed us from our sins with a mighty hand through the death and resurrection of Christ, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. But, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and wrath turn away from your church, even though because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, we have become a reproach to all those around us. Lord our God, listen to the prayers of your people and to our supplications, and for your own sake, and for the sake of your Son, sacrifice for us and for our sins. O Lord, let your face shine on your church, your dwelling place on earth. O God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the church which is called by your Son's name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion, O Lord, and the worth and merits of your Son. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O our God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your Son's name. Our Father, we also intercede for our president, our congressmen and congresswomen, and senators, for our local and state leaders, and the judges that you set in place over us, that you would bring them all to repentance and faith in Christ. Take away anger and violence from the midst of our nation. Take away the abomination of abortion, and protect our police officers. Lord, we continue to pray for those who are suffering. We pray that you would heal Simon and Bob of their physical difficulties, that you would heal Leanne Tyler of her cancer and spare her life. We ask that you comfort Robbie as she begins a new battle with cancer, and we ask that you would heal her again. Lord, show the doctors what's happening to Lupi and help her to get the help she needs and heal her of her health problems. Provide good medical care for her. Heal Andy from the results of his surgery. Strengthen his legs. And please also heal Ronnie from his surgery. Please protect Brian as he serves you as a police officer. Would you remember your covenant promises to our children and grandchildren? And call them to faith in Christ. And bring the gospel to Hanford. Help us to do the work of evangelists in this community in which you've set us. And we plead with you to be merciful to this world, to our nation, and to our community. Lord, save our loved ones and our neighbors and friends who do not know you. Grant our brother Steve a job here in Hanford and permit them to return to our worship with us. Keep our foreign missionaries faithful and safe. Comfort the Letting family in the loss of your servant John. And remember your persecuted children in Iran and Iraq and China and North Korea. In North Korea, bring Kim Jong-un to faith in Jesus Christ. In our country, bring Governor Newsom to faith in Jesus Christ. Release Leah from Boko Haram and grant a pastor to Battle Mountain OPC, Nevada. And bless, O Lord, Pastor Vanderlinden and the Congregation of Reformation Fellowship in Roseville, and protect and guide all of the churches in the Presbytery of Northern California and Nevada. Lord, at this time we now confess our own private and personal sins silently. We ask, O Lord, that you'd forgive us for our sins and hear us as we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And beloved, remember the promise of God in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And be assured of your forgiveness. Praise God. Our song of approach, number 26, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Please stand. Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning to be instructed. By your Spirit, place your words squarely and firmly in our hearts and help us to recall your teaching and help us to remember the instruction we receive this day. Grant us help to understand and apply these things to our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It's okay to say amen with your mask on. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. Here is the word of God. A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grieved now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. The word of God. Well, Jesus is now coming to the end of his time with his disciples in the upper room. He's coming to the end of his discourse, his teaching. And he wants to encourage and teach his disciples just a couple more things. But his disciples now are devastated with sorrow. He is leaving. They understand that all too clearly. It's not something they're happy to know. It's not something they're looking forward to, of course. They're grieving. They're grieving because they've gotten the sense that he's going to die. Who doesn't grieve when they hear from a loved one or a friend, I'm dying, the doctors say there's no hope? Of course they're grieving. He is leaving. And we know something of such sorrow. All of us at one time or another has felt such sorrow when someone we love dies, when we lose a job, when someone is very sick and we can't help them. And there are other times when we grieve, when we can't find comfort. And sometimes the question will come in such times of grief, will I ever be happy again? And we doubt it. We know something of such sorrow. And so the disciples felt sorrow. They felt grief. They were mourning in advance of Christ's departure. But who better to comfort them than the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief? Wasn't Jesus acquainted with grief? We don't think about it much, but he lost his father. At some point between his birth and his public ministry, his father doesn't appear in the Gospels. Joseph was an older man than his mother was. So he lost his father. He was spurned and he was hated by his own people that he came to save for the last 3 years of ministry. And now he's facing a horrible death. He is a man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows even as he was ministering to them around the table. And surely he understands the sorrow of his friends. Surely, beloved, he understands our sorrows. So now he extends to them and to us such comfort as might feel inadequate to them now in accordance with Psalm 30 and verse 1. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. He seems to be alluding to that particular passage in his words. Now, those words may seem inadequate at this point in time. Easy for you to say, they may be thinking. But it will be what they need when the time comes, and what will be the morning of their life, the morning or the evening of their lives, the joy that will come in the morning of their lives. So let us consider our text under two heads, fact and promise. Fact and promise, and then we'll apply it. Here are the facts. It is quite true in this case that weeping will last not for a night, but for 3 days. Jesus will suffer, he will die, and he'll be buried in a tomb for 3 days. And they were grieving now, and this grief will continue because of his coming departure when that happens. And Jesus speaks of his departure in verse 16. A little while and you will no longer see me. He's leaving them. He doesn't deny that. He's very honest with them, very clear. It's just a little while now between that time, the time he's with them now and the time when he will die. But he's saying there will be a little while also between his departure and his resurrection. He's referring to that. Now, some believe that he's referring to ascending of the Spirit after his return to heaven, where they will see him at work in their lives. But I don't think we need to separate the two. When he speaks of, in a little while you will see me, he's speaking about his resurrection. But he's speaking also of the time when he sends his Spirit. He'll be present with them by his Spirit, and may well be also referring to the time when he returns. He wants to give them hope as they go through his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. But the disciples do not understand. Look at verses 17 through 19. Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you'll not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." So they were saying, What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Notice, they don't ask him. He's there, but they don't ask him what he's talking about. But he comforts them by helpfully summing up their thoughts in verse 19. Jesus knew they wished to question him, and he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" Yep, that's what they've been talking about. And he gives them some comfort by saying, "I hear you, even though you're not speaking. You know I can read your hearts." And so he speaks their words for them, asks the questions for them. What he is emphasizing here is the coming distinction between them and the world that will characterize the rest of their lives. And he's promising relief in verse 20. "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy." That's what he's saying. That is what he's emphasizing. It's not uncommon, even for we who are Christians, we who are believers in Jesus, to be confused in grief. I think just about everyone here has felt grief over something in your lives. Loss of a parent, loss of another loved one, loss of a pet, loss of a friendship. You've all been through grief. Every one of us has been through grief. Or we grieve when someone we love gets a terminal illness, or maybe we get a terminal illness, or a marriage fails, or someone betrays us. We could go on, but you get the general idea. We enter a period of grief. Perhaps you've heard of the stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining and seeking to avoid the grief. If I do this, Lord, you'll stop this, you'll change this. Or you try to adjust reality mentally, it's not happening, or it's just something that I can't handle, but it'll get better with, and I don't know how, but it's going to get better. And then there's depression and there's acceptance. Those are the stages of grief, as the experts tell it to us. And it's easy to lose your way. It's easy to not know how to cope with the grief. These things don't always come in the same order. And sometimes the stages of grief repeat themselves along the way. It's very, very hard. I remember when my mother died, I didn't know what to do with myself. I was just plain down. I couldn't cope with it. It was very, very hard. None of my brothers or my sisters knew how to deal with it. But a real truth is given here, if you have eyes to see it. We have a Savior who is just like us here on earth. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And even though he is now in heaven, he's still a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He understands our hearts. He has been there. He has done that. He has been through grief. He has been through disappointment. He just sent one of his 12 best friends off to betray him. You think he was not touched by that? You think it didn't grieve him to see Judas go off to betray him? Of course it grieved him. He was just like us, except he didn't sin in his grief. How often do you and I remember? He lost his stepfather. He lost his grandfather before he began his public ministry. Do you recall his tears at Lazarus' grave? Even though he knew he'd be raising Lazarus, he wept. He wept. Do you see it? Your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows very personally what it is like to grieve. So you may depend upon it, he will always know how to meet you where you are emotionally and mentally and spiritually. Take that in. Take that in. And hold on to it till the day you die. Jesus Christ, the man, was no stoic. And he will never rebuke or chide anyone for grieving. It is not a sin to grieve. It is not a sin to grieve. Never deny your grief. Never say, I'll think about that tomorrow. Don't be like Scarlett O'Hara in Gone with the Wind. I'll think about that tomorrow, not today. Think about it now. Jesus is no stoic. He does not rebuke or chide anyone for grieving. Instead, he gives comfort in his, second point, promise. Joy will come. Joy will come. Maybe in the morning, perhaps later, but it will come. Joy will come. And he says it three times. That ought to clinch it. He says it three times to make it certain and clear. Joy will come, he says it in the second part of verse 20. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. 22b, your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. And 24b, your joy will be made full. That's a promise to his disciples. Notice what all of that hinges on then in 19b, you will see me. 22b, I will see you again. 24b, you will ask and you will receive. He says you will find joy, and here's why. In other words, he's not leaving them to grieve without hope and comfort. He's giving them concrete hope of comfort, even as they're grieving around that table. And the hope is based on two promises. First of it, the promise is clothed in an illustration in verse 20. An illustration in verse 20. I'm sorry, it's verse 21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Now, there are women, I'm married to one of them, who never went through labor. They're not blessed. It's a mystery. It's a struggle anyway. But you women who have been in labor, you know what that's like. It's a miserable time. But then you hold the baby. And it's like the pain is replaced by the joy. And you say briefly to yourself, no matter how well you believe it, it was worth it. Because now I have a joy that can't be taken away from me. In other words, he's not leaving them to grieve without hope. He also says, I will see you again in 22b. You have hope. And then he says in 24b, you will ask and you will receive. He gives concrete hope of comfort with these things. And the hope is based on two promises. You will see me again, I will see you again, and then your hearts will rejoice. You will ask and you will receive. He promises then an enduring way to cope with grief in their lives. In verse 24. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. You get it. He's saying you will pray. You will pray in my name. You will ask the Father for something. And you will receive it because you've asked in my name. You put these all together and you will find that the hope of joy in grief is based on, first, his promise to rise and return, which means when he returns, we'll receive that same promised comfort alongside those original 11 disciples. We will join with them in seeing his return. Second, moving forward, notice and be clear how with them we're invited to take heart in our relationship with the Father in verse 24. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. It's the same relationship that the 11 were now promised to it they would enjoy. We have that same relationship with the Father in heaven that they had. The Father loves us the same as he loved them. Jesus died for us the way he died for them. And therefore, we have the way to cope in our relationship with our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven comes, as it were, and says, my son, my daughter, I know it's hard, and I know you're sad. Come, dry your tears. I hear you. Ask for what you need now. Ask me for what you need now in my son's name, and I'll give it to you. You never grieve without hope. God never sends you grief that you cannot have hope in. Rather, you grieve in the assurance that when you pray in Jesus' name for comfort, your Father will hear your prayers and answer that prayer. The only time you can grieve and not have hope is when you're not repentant of your sin. Then you ought not to have hope until you do repent. But the hope lies in repentance, you see. Concrete hope. Jesus knows what it's like, and he gives a promise. You will see him, and when you ask the Father for help, he'll give it to you. And therefore, This is how you may share in this joy, this comfort, not just in the morning, but in each and every moment of grief in this fallen world. You know, one reason we struggle with grief is we just never learned how to do it in a godly way. I don't know how many sermons you've heard on this subject. This is the first one I've preached on this subject. But we tend to lose control of our thoughts in times of grief, and thus our emotions, and we lose control of our emotions, and we fall into disrepair and into despair. Few think, at least I often fail to think at such times, how Christ grieved, how David grieved. And we have a record of that in the Psalms. But this can happen. And nor do we recall the promises of comfort God has given us in Scripture. And this can happen when we just have no plan in mind to deal with grief. But to deny it will come and never be ready and be embarrassed. If you never plan, then what you are planning to do is fail. If you don't plan for how to handle grief, you're going to guarantee you're going to be in grief and not be able to be comforted. There is a better way. And Jesus gives it to us here. He gives us a plan. First, expect to grieve. The disciples were told it would happen, but we know people, including ourselves, will face sickness and loss and other tragedies because we live in a fallen world. It's going to come. If it hasn't yet, God bless you, but it will come. And so the plan is in verses 23 and 24, when the day of grief comes, ask, and Jesus promises that it will be given to you. Whatever the reason, go right to the Father and tell him of your grief and ask him for his help and comfort, and it will be given to you. That's Jesus' promise. And you know how this works in day-to-day life. Accidents and other tragedies and hurts will come to our lives. So we need to plan for things, and we know very well that things like earthquakes will come. There'll be fire that'll damage, maybe destroy things. We need to plan for fire. We need to plan to how to escape a house when it's on fire. We need to plan to be protected in car crashes and so much more. We need to plan. So learn here and now from Jesus that joy will come to you when Jesus returns to you and when you rise from the dead. But in the meantime, joy comes now from fellowship with the Father. So plan in your grief to have fellowship with the Father and stay in fellowship with the Father. Do as Jesus counsels you to do. Put your hope in Christ and his return and in your seeing him. Put your hope in the Father bringing you to be with him in heaven. Put your hope in the fact that because your sins are forgiven, you will be with him and no one will take your joy away from you when that time comes. Let me put it differently. When you are in grief, don't try to tough it out. Don't try to be stoic. Don't try to deny. You don't say, well, I'll just not think about this now. I'll think about it tomorrow because tomorrow's another day. Don't use the Scarlett O'Hara option. Instead, go to your Father in heaven in grief and ask for two things. First, Father, help me to glorify you in faith and never doubt your love and goodness. And second, and this is important, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and fulfill my joy. Those are two prayers that are right. Those are two prayers that are always valid, very important, and very comforting. You're not without the tools that God has given you to cope with grief. No, grief is never easy to go through. It can be very hard. But there is, and I want you to hear me, there is no shame in tears, no shame in sorrow or feeling deep pain, never shame in showing weakness. But remember when Jesus saw Lazarus in his tomb, he wept, and that word wept meant he wailed out loud. He lifted his voice and wailed. And he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But he did it without shame. Never be ashamed of your grief and tears. And never say to anyone when you're grieving honestly that you're sorry. Never regret showing your sorrow when you cry out in grief. But remember how when Jesus was on the cross, he did two things. One, he cried out, Father. No, he didn't first, did he? No, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if Jesus could ask the Father why and not be sinful, you can ask the Father why and not be sinful in doing that. But then do you remember the last thing he said to that same Father just the moment before he died? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And if Jesus could do those things and say those things and still be called holy and acceptable to God, beloved, you are acceptable to God as well in your grief. And you may be sure that if you are trusting Christ, that joy will come. Maybe in the morning, or perhaps sooner than that, maybe later than that. But you may be sure that God will give you joy. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, you are holy and righteous and good. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to know how to grieve. Help us to plan for it. And help us to deal with grief in a way that will bring you glory and honor and praise. Oh, send your Spirit, your Comforter, to us in such times. And please, by your Spirit, remind us how to respond in a way that is honoring to you and obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Now stand, please, as we sing, It Is Well With My Soul. Now receive God's benediction. The Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.